Well, it is my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to 2 Corinthians 3. May God reveal his glory in Christ through the preaching of his word today. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to open God's word with you. I ask that you continue to pray for Pastor David as he is on his sabbatical, and remind you that there is a sabbatical prayer guide that you can pick up in the ministry hub to continue to pray for him. When you have found 2 Corinthians 3, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. As you stand in a sense of awe that we are hearing God's very words today. We're going to be in verses 1 through 6. I'm actually going to start in chapter 2, verse 17. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Let's pray. Father, God Almighty, You do not dwell in temples made by man. We don't fit you into a box. You are greater than we can fathom. And you are doing greater things than we can imagine. And yet, even so, it is your delight to dwell in your people by the power of your Spirit. Teach us what that means today. Right now, Father, would you open our eyes to see your word? Help us to find who we are in who you are. Help us to know our identities in light of and in relation to you. Help me, O God. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. It is all of grace. Even now, we pray that you would speak to us. As we come to your word, we surrender this time to you. It's in your Son's name that we pray, and for his glory, amen. You can be seated. Have you ever started a project, a task, saying to yourself with strong confidence, "This will take me, I'd say, about half an hour," and 4 hours later, you're wondering how on earth you got to this point? You grossly underestimated the investment that this task would demand from you. For me, it was working on my Jeep in my driveway, and what I was assured was an easy fix, and I quote, "no big deal." But if you've been in a situation like this, like you start taking things apart or putting things together depending on your situation, and somewhere along the way you get lost. Did this screw go here? Do I have the tools that I need to get that off? Or wait, what is this piece? Where did this piece come? What are all these pieces? And how do I get them back together? Your confidence starts to evaporate, and your question goes from, "What am I doing?" to, "What have I done? And where do I go from here?" Whatever it is for you, if it's your car, if you thought you could just assemble that bookshelf or that desk in your office, And you didn't pay the $79.99 assembly fee because, no thank you, sir, I will do it myself. Rightfully so. Whatever your project, you've all had moments where you start to question yourself and your decision to have taken this thing on. Maybe you start forgetting in the middle of it how to do this task. You're not even sure if you can finish it. And then, like with me and my Jeep, you don't know where to go from there. By the way, thank goodness for neighbors who do know what they're doing and can help a guy out sometime. But it's in those moments that you really kind of confront who you are a bit. You're going to let this thing beat you kind of moment. And sometimes, though, it's not just projects in your lives. Sometimes, if you're honest, it's your life itself. You walk through a painful season and you don't know what to do. Maybe you are super busy, so busy that you can't even think straight. Maybe you go through a life-shattering tragedy. Maybe you just are encountering doubts. Or maybe there are voices in your life, outside voices that are questioning things, putting pressure on the truths that you thought you were so confident about, and you listen to these voices. Sometimes these doubts can get pretty serious because they make you lose your way, make you question yourself and what you thought was so certain. As 1 and 2 Corinthians unfold, we see more and more that the Corinthians were plagued with these false teachers who were planting seeds of doubt in their mind. Doubts about Paul and his ministry team. Doubts about their intentions and their sincerity. And ultimately, doubts about their message. Sometimes the Corinthians became Paul's harshest critics as they listened to these voices. The young Corinthian church was struggling to walk faithfully, and sometimes they forget what they're doing. They forgot their task or their mission. And then, whether they realize it or not, they start to question and forget who they are. And often, they direct that confusion and skepticism toward Paul himself. The Corinthians were starting to forget. Maybe some of you are starting to forget too. What do you do when following Jesus is hard? When you are seeking to follow Jesus in a world of hurt? We're entering into 2 Corinthians 3 where these questions about Paul's sincerity and his calling and his strength are starting to return. Paul's weakness and insufficiency seems to constantly be on display. So look with me into verses 1 and 2 as we see a forgotten authority. Paul, an apostle of Christ and a church planner, has just said in the previous chapter that even in the uncertainty and in the difficulty of his ministry, which is significant, Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Ashland translation, God always wins. If the victory of God is Paul's theme, then why does Paul keep returning to his own weakness over and over again? In verse 16 of chapter 2, he just said, who is sufficient for these things? Well, in part, he keeps returning to it because the Corinthians keep bringing it up. They keep demanding to know, who is Paul to tell them a message of repentance and faith? He sure doesn't look wise or strong or authoritative. As Paul is being questioned like this, in a sense, there's a forgotten authority here. The Corinthians have forgotten. So Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 2, what we just read, he says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Paul is saying we're not insincere. We're not like the false teachers who are trying to just come in and make a name for themselves. We, meaning Paul and his mission team, We are commissioned by God Himself. And in the sight of God, we proclaim Christ to you. Was Paul defending himself again? Like, what's behind this? Why does Paul say this again? And that's exactly where Paul goes. He kind of beats us to the punch. He moves on in chapter 3 and he asks, are we beginning to commend ourselves to you again? In other words, Corinthians, did you forget who we are? And am I saying, verse 17 of chapter 2, because I'm just trying to justify our actions and our message, our weaknesses and insufficiencies as you would see them? Do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Do we need to try to convince you of who we are sent by God with the gospel again? And check that out. He says again, yes, this had happened before, at least once. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and now doubt is creeping back into their hearts toward Paul and the gospel. Throughout Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, they have toward him this sort of posture at times that's a sort of cross-armed attitude that says, prove it, Paul. We'll decide if you're trustworthy or not, if you are sincere or not, if we approve of your message or not. If the Corinthians are able to pass sentence with definitive and determinative judgments over Paul, then they are, in a sense, in authority over Paul and in authority over Paul's message and the one who sent Paul. Like I mentioned, they've been here before. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul explains to them how they should think of him and his ministry team and his gospel. This is what he says to them. This is from 1 Corinthians 4. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's still Paul talking, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. It is the Lord who judges me. Direct quote from Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. That is powerful. And what a reminder to you, to any who would be proclaiming and telling others about Jesus, you are not peddlers. The Corinthians at times join the voices of the false teachers and they ask, who are you to tell us of God's wrath toward my sin? And who are you to say salvation is in Jesus alone? And who are you to tell me that when I follow Jesus, I'm to surrender all of my worldly wisdom, my secret and hidden sins to Him? Who are you to tell me the words of Jesus? By the way, have you ever been sharing the gospel and been on the receiving end of that? Like, have you ever shared the gospel with someone, told them about Jesus, about how He saves them from their sins, and their brow starts to furrow a bit? There's this sort of zoom back in their head, like, what are you talking about? And then have you ever experienced in that moment a little bit of creeping doubt, a moment of wondering, has the gospel gone too far? Did I overstep that? Have you ever experienced something like that? You can't tell people these days that they're dead in their sin. Even if you speak the truth in love, who are you to speak God's word? Who asked you? Well, what if God did? Or rather, what if God sent you? If God has commissioned you, who are you to say anything less than the gospel? Who are you to say something other than what God Almighty has sent you to say? Regardless of who you're talking to, you're not accountable to them. Paul says, if I am a sent steward, then I must be found faithful. Brother, sister, you have no authority and no liberty to soften the sharpness of the gospel's edge. And I'm talking about its content here primarily, not its delivery. We speak indeed the truth in love, but a watered-down gospel is not the gospel. Take care that you, commissioned by Christ, are speaking Christ. If you water down the gospel message, you aren't speaking Christ, you're speaking yourself. You're pursuing the path of least resistance. Why? Oftentimes, you regard the opinions and the tender feelings and sensitivities, and I would even say the authority of others, as greater than the authority of Christ. You care far too much about what people will think of you. But have you forgotten who sent you? Paul says that he speaks in Christ. He speaks Christ in the sight of God. Now, don't mishear that. That doesn't mean that you better preach Genesis to Revelation any opportunity you get to talk to someone about Jesus, because if you don't, God's watching you. Get you. No, it means that you're faithful in whatever opportunity God has given you, even if it's a 30-second conversation. If every evangelism conversation opportunity that you have is in the sight of God, that's not meant to make you timid. That's meant to make you bold. Who are you afraid of? You are speaking in the sight of God Almighty, who has sent you and is for you. If God is for you, who can stand against you? No. Paul doesn't owe a letter of recommendation to them, and he certainly doesn't seek a letter of recommendation from them. There's a bit of an edge when he says that here. As if, are we on trial before you? Are y'all the judges here, judging us with the criteria of worldly wisdom from the lying lips of the super apostles? And now, with that little bit of edge, now Paul absolutely blasts the Corinthians, right? We all have been waiting for it. Paul, now is your chance. Let these Corinthians have it. Put them in their place, Paul. But watch what he does in verse 2. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. I mean, Paul's anger could justifiably burn against them right here. But instead, he shifts the emphasis not to who he is, but to what the Corinthians are to him. Paul says, you need evidence that we are from God? You need letters of commendation that to affirm that God is working through us? And he says, look at yourselves. And the ESV gets it exactly right here in the Greek. It's very emphatic, like a big exclamation point. You, yourselves, y'all, yourselves. God has changed y'all, believers in Corinth. And when people see us, Paul and his mission team, as we go from Troas to Macedonia and onward, they know that you, Corinth, are written in our hearts. The church plants of the Great Commission across Asia Minor and beyond, going forth, they know of y'all and of the love that we share. Paul even calls them, metaphorically, a letter, defending ourselves to you, defending our authority to you. Do you think that's what we're doing? By the way, all throughout the letter, isn't that what Paul's doing? Isn't Paul just defending himself to the Corinthians, trying to convince them and to win an argument so he can finally put this debate to rest? Why does Paul do this? At the end of 2 Corinthians, I know I'm cheating, I'm skipping ahead, but the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 19, this is what Paul says. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. Here it is. And all for your upbuilding, beloved, beloved. Paul is saying what he is saying here to build up the church. Paul is turning their criticism of him into an opportunity to remind them of who they are in Christ. Paul's not trying to win an argument. He's trying to win them. He's trying to win these people that he loves so much. Paul has not forgotten the God who is in authority, who sent him and who saved him, which means that Paul is free from the chains of seeking others' approval. He's not bound to their authority over him. He is free from needing the stamps of approval from the courts of men for his ministry. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you better be free from that too. Because you will not get commendatory letters of approval from the world if you are not of the world. If you defy boxes of human wisdom, people won't know what to do with you. And it's only then that you are able and actually free to love them. Because you're not seeking anything from them. You aren't desperate for their applause. Your identity isn't coming from them. The world has nothing for you. The world has no life to give you because your life is already hidden with Christ in God. The authority the Corinthians have forgotten isn't just about Paul, though. Paul is the apostle, the servant of Jesus. It's about Christ's authority, and that's why Paul doesn't play their game or see himself as needing to provide a defense for himself to these Corinthian judges. They're not his judges. Christ is. In some ways, that's unique to Paul as an apostle to this very young church, but in other ways, it's not. There's something really applicable for us to not be bound by man's approval. But the forgotten authority here bleeds into a forgotten identity. The Corinthians, as they doubt Paul's obedient path of suffering, and as they start to doubt the suffering Savior that Paul serves, they start to lose sight of who they are. They forget their identity. If you covet the world's wisdom and man's applause, you can lose yours too. Lose sight of it. Forget it, rather. So look with me as we see the ink of our identity. Verse 3, the ink of our identity. Paul writes, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us." Paul says that the source of these believers' identity is of or from Christ. Who they are is from Christ, delivered by Paul and his team as they brought the gospel to them. And now as they continue to carry the gospel across the world, even with the help of the church at Corinth. But get that distinction, though. Paul is not the ultimate source of the Corinthians' hope and salvation. Christ is. And Paul is diving deep here. It's almost as if Paul is creating this category in their mind. Hey, I know that, Corinthians, you're asking how you can be sure that we, meaning Paul and his team, are from God, but how do you know that you are from Christ? Paul's asking them to consider, how do you know who you are? And as the church members of Corinth navigate sin in their midst, lies of false teachers, as they experience doubt and confusion, what is the bedrock of their identity? How do they break the surface of this ocean of doubts and finally breathe in the oxygen of their hope? He alludes to the answer in verse 2. You are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts. Now that word there, written, that's actually that's passive. And what that means is that Paul's bond with the Corinthian church is not just his own attempt to stick with them. Sometimes you do hard things, you just got to grit your teeth and hang in there. No, no, there's something else that is going on. Paul says these Corinthians, brothers and sisters, they are written on their hearts, not by Paul, but by someone else. Who's writing this bond, their bond and their identity? And remember, Paul is metaphorically referring to them as a letter. It is a letter that is not written in ink. Written in ink is what the Corinthians wanted from Paul. Give us your letters of recommendation, Paul. Ink here represents the worldly wisdom. But that ink is not the ink of their identity, or of your identity if you are in Christ. He says, you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Your bedrock assurance of identity is not in the ink of what other people say or of the world's wisdom, but in the Spirit of the living God, which represents God's wisdom and God's kingdom. Stop seeking man's commendation of you in ink. Here, written in God's very Spirit, is God Himself's commendation of you. The deepest core of who you are is written by the Spirit of the living God. And this is so deep that you won't find this in a physical letter or on a tablet of stone that can be destroyed. It's written on human hearts. In other words, God transforms your identity not from the outside in, but from the inside out. There's a transformation that has happened in you if you are in Christ. Do you ever wonder if God is actually at work? Actually at work. After all, if God's letters that tell you who you are aren't written on stone or in letters, but are written in human hearts, how can you see it? Where do you see it? How can you confidently say God is working? I wonder, how would you describe a given Sunday morning for you? If you're like us, they can be kind of hectic sometimes. You peel in here and, you know, a few minutes before 10, you go to the Journey check-in computers, you slap that sticker on your kid's back, and you come in here and you seek to find a seat. Maybe you shake a few hands on the way in, and then you sit down and you're laser-focused on the worship and the preached word and announcements. Now, rightfully so, we gather for worship of God, to receive the preached word. But I hope that you don't get through Sunday morning here without purposefully stopping and looking around this place. Not at the new paint on the walls or the carpet or the balcony, which are great, and we are very thankful for those things. One of the things that every local church does, just by virtue of definition, is assemble. And when you do, everywhere you look is shouting evidence that God does indeed work. Our getting together is not just our decision to gather, but the Spirit of the living God is in y'all and in between y'all, growing us closer together as we grow in Christ. Every faithful member of the church family is a letter that commends the working God that we serve. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a letter that commends the unstoppable march of the kingdom, that testifies of the indelible grace of God, that tells of the impossible miracle of His salvation. Look at one another. Read the letters and the stories that are sitting in the pews next to you or across the room from you. Written all across this worship center is testimony after testimony of the unrelenting mercy of Christ. And it is active. It's ongoing. It's working now. Marvel that God has saved you. Marvel that God has saved the person around you, on the other side of the room from you. God saved me. One who is so broken and depraved. I know I belong in the depths of the earth, but no longer. That's not my story now. That's not how my letter ends. I'm adopted into His family. And if you know Christ, so are you. You are a letter. And your letter is not a resume of your own merits. It's a resume of the merits of Christ, which are yours in Him. And this is open to all who would trust in Him. And yet, the text here describes the church together as a letter of recommendation. You don't read these letters that commend our Lord just in isolation or individually. The key to understanding and living these letters of gospel commendation is reading them together, living in community with one another, telling and reminding one another of our gospel hope. The church's togetherness is a letter of transformative outdoing one another with honor, meant to be seen and read by all. Far too often, you forget that in and in between us, the Spirit of the living God is active and working. Right now, as we come to His Word, as we worship together, as we gather in our Bible fellowship groups, as across this building right now, brothers and sisters are serving our kids. All in and through, in between all of this, the Spirit is working. And as the ministry of the Spirit is savored, the person of Christ is exalted. Celebrate and rejoice in the ministry of the Spirit among y'all. He reminds you of who you are when you have forgotten. And He leads us again and again, not just to the ink of our identity, but to the secret of our sufficiency. Look with me in verses 4 and 6, the secret of our sufficiency. Now, wouldn't it be crazy if in light of all of that, in light of the Spirit of the living God writing upon your heart who you are in Christ, you were to say, Right. I get all that. But if I could have that in writing, that would be great. If I could have that in writing, that would be great. That's that. It's as if the Corinthians were to say that. But Paul says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Verse 4. Paul is settled in his ministry and his sincerity because of how he stands before God through Christ. And the same must be true of you. Verse 4, your identity has to be settled here. In verse 4, the settledness of your identity rooted here. Who you are through Christ toward God is who you are. Where you stand in that place will determine everything else in your life. Every ambition, every relationship, every purpose that you can think. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are to personally rejoice and exult and dwell mentally and spiritually in your relationship with God through Christ. And you have to live here and pursue here and invest here and rest here and dwell here and abide here. How are you to do that? Well, you hear the story. You hear our story. You read the letters of grace written in believers around you, and you become a part of them in the church. You see the character of God in this word and marvel at it. It reminds you of who you are. Your confidence toward God the Father is through Christ the Son, written on your heart with the Spirit of the living God. Believer, the ink on your heart is not ink, but God Himself. The Corinthians want letters written with ink. Paul says, "Do you not see? You have hearts written with God." Follower of Jesus, that's who you are. Verse 6 shows that God has made us, Paul, us, you, follower of Jesus, sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Life comes from Christ through the Spirit of God in you, and God has given Paul and all commissioned by God to be, what he says here is not a victor, though they are, but a minister, literally a servant of a new covenant. I love all that Paul is doing here with the letter and the Spirit. He's playing on some words with like letters of recommendation, tablets of stone, and he's really setting the Corinthians up for something that is going to break their myopic scope and show them something so much greater. But that is for next week, so come back. But see, today, that those who stand before God in Christ have such confidence in sufficiency. Go back to verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. It's like Paul is saying, stop looking at our strength as a justification for our ministry and our commission, because you won't find it there. In fact, we'll go ahead and tell you, in and of ourselves, we're not sufficient. We don't claim anything is coming from us. Corinth, y'all are on this desperate hunt to find our strength, and it's not in us. In merely us, you'll find insufficiency. Our identity and sufficiency is in and from someone else, something outside of ourselves. And that reality right there is why so many reject the gospel of Christ. For you to say that your sufficiency and your identity and your mission and your purpose is from someone else, you know what you must experience? Not just once, but on a regular basis? For you to be able to say, Jesus is Lord, you know what must become a constant companion for you in the eyes of the world? Weakness. Weakness. And I'm not talking about whining. I'm not sanctifying a grumbling, complaining, surface sort of weakness. I'm talking about something that goes much, much deeper. A kind of weakness that goes to the core of your being. A kind of weakness that exalts the strength of Christ. The longer you walk with Christ, the more of your weakness you will feel. The longer you follow Jesus, the more that the illusion of your control and lordship will be shattered. For you to say, Jesus is Lord, is for you to say, I am not Lord. And God's ways are not your ways. Following Jesus, the triumphant King, is not an invitation to a life of comfort. It's an invitation to a life of suffering and dying to your own self-centered pursuits. A life of others not getting you and not understanding why you could possibly rejoice in weakness or why you could sacrificially care for others at great cost to yourself. If I'm honest, when I read 2 Corinthians, I get really frustrated with the Corinthians. That they keep putting pressure on Paul's authority and on his commission. When they keep returning to the ways of worldly wisdom and strength and they want to pass judgment on Paul, Paul doesn't act like what they want him to act like. I get really frustrated with them, but then I start to realize, in almost a mini state of panic, that I get them. Because I feel their struggle too. I know too well what the Corinthians are running from. And I'm tempted every day to run from it myself, and so are you. Paul wrote them in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And there's a way that Paul imitates Christ that makes me uncomfortable and is so very costly. The truth is, you and I hate feeling weakness. You want control and comfort and the approval of men too. But God's wisdom undoes and overturns the wisdom of the world that centers on your strength and your power and yourself. God's wisdom is on display in the cross. Once again, the Corinthians want a version of Christ without the cross, which is why they want a version of Paul without his weakness and his humility. They, like you and me, don't want to learn the paradoxical kingdom lessons that life comes through death, that the crown comes through the cross, that the joy meets you in the sorrow, and that your weakness sings his strength. You keep turning back and looking at the commendation of men, the ink from the pens of men, but Christ offers you something so much greater, costlier, yes. Something so much more certain, something so much stronger. And if you follow Christ, this isn't like an optional route or not. It's not something you simply pick up. It is something that is cemented in you at the core of your very being because it is something that God is doing. The lordship of Jesus Christ, the forgotten authority, the ink of your identity and the secret of your sufficiency are all spoken to you and sealed in you by the Spirit of the living God. But here's the thing. It's when you are bankrupt in the ways and wisdom of the world that you possess this treasure. It's when you feel your weakness that you find his unstoppable stores of strength. It's on your worst and your weakest days that he is most sufficient for you. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Somehow, weakness in ourselves is the secret of strength in Christ. You don't have to run from your weakness. You don't have to fear surrendering control to Christ because Christ is our Lord. And if you trust him, you are sealed in him by his Spirit. You don't cite the strength of your works. They are bankrupt and false saviors. Your works are weak. So you come with empty hands, surrendering even your weakness to him. And God demonstrates his love for you and his strength, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. His work is sufficient for you. His banner over you is love. And in your state of weakness, as you surrender to his love, you're not only safe, but by the Spirit, you are strong. Not in yourself or your own sufficiency, but in him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, teach us the secret of sufficiency in you. Lord, if there is anyone in here today who is clinging to their own strength, to the lie that hope is in anything other than you, Father, I pray that you would set them free from those bonds, that you would draw them to you, that they would see the completed and sufficient work of Christ and claim and cling to that as their sufficiency. Lord, salvation is in no one but in you. Lord, help us to be a church that fixes our eyes on Christ, finds our identity in him and our sufficiency in him. Remind us of these things by your Spirit. Spirit of God, would you move now? We ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.